Open God's Word with you and invite you to turn in your Bibles, or if you're here, look on the screen. If you're at home, you might be able to see that little box with the scripture there, especially if you're looking at a TV set or a little larger screen. If it's a cell phone, it might be kind of small. But we're going to read the scripture, and then we're going to unpack it today from Colossians chapter 3. And actually, the very first message in our One Another series, we were just a few verses above this, but here the text moves on, and some great stuff for us to consider. Let's begin reading at Colossians 3:15 through Colossians 3:17. This is the word of the Lord. It says this, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This summer, of course, we're looking at the one another commands, some of the 30 or so of these commands in the Bible related to our responsibilities to one another in the body of Christ. And I have to say there is a fear I have as we do this. There's a danger if the one another's become twisted. And this danger is this. That if we only see the one another's in terms of their horizontal dimension, we not only miss what God intended, we gravely distort what God intended. We must approach all of these one another's and understand the radical God-centeredness of them. We must understand and always bear in mind the gospel-centeredness of every single one another. And of course, some of these speak strongly and directly to our horizontal relationships. Don't get me wrong. But all of them must be understood in terms of God, the God who has revealed himself, the God who has rescued and redeemed us in Christ. And so how it is that we submit to God and follow God's truth is how we rightly understand and apply these one another's. And today's one another that we're considering, I think, is especially helpful in remembering that God-centered focus, in bringing us into the world of the discernment to know what is it that God does say, and how is it that God defines these one another's, and how is it that I fulfill these not by going off and doing them in a humanistic sense, the way the world would define them, but I fulfill these in submitting to God and God's truth. And today's one another is admonish one another. It's a word that we probably don't use a lot. It's associated here in Colossians 3:16 with teach. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. But admonishing goes beyond teaching, because admonishing has the idea not just of instructing, which of course teaching does, but of warning. Of saying, watch out, watch out, watch out there. Danger ahead, danger ahead. And even of correcting. Of saying, brother, sister, that's not right. You're going down the wrong path there. And this is what we're going to be talking about today. Admonishing one another. Now, if you're really a Greek scholar, you will note with me that Colossians 3:16, although the English translation has one another, actually the Greek, it's each other. And so the allelon word that I've been camping on, and Pastor Derek has helped me with one of those messages, doesn't even show up in Colossians 3:16. So some of you say, Pastor Bruce, there isn't really an admonishing one another in the Bible. And I say, oh, no, there is. Romans 15, verse 14 says, I myself am satisfied with you, my brothers, that you are able to instruct one another. That's the ESV. Same Greek word, admonish. Nautheo is one another. So how is it that we are able to admonish one another, as Paul was convinced the church in Rome was, the believers there were? Well, we're going to be talking about that today and what it is that is necessary for us to be able to rightly admonish one another. And one of the big things about this admonishing, of course, is the self-admonishing under the word. A community of believers, we're all brothers and sisters saying, Lord, teach me, as the song we just sang said. Lord, you show me where I'm wrong, and I'm under your word to be admonished. That would be a community that is well able to admonish one another. A community of believers where everybody's like, hey, I'm all set, you just got to straighten up. That would be a community of believers that's poorly able to admonish one another. Now, of course, we probably know, if we have some familiarity with Scripture, that biblical leaders, church leaders, have a responsibility to admonish. And this comes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, among other passages. And again, this is that Greek word, admonish. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. We could see some further instructions on the responsibilities of biblical leaders, pastors, and elders, and how they should rightly admonish, not, of course, by screaming and yelling and putting people down, but by gently and humbly correcting in alignment with the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 speaks of that. But I want to let us know that this responsibility of admonishing in some manner rests with every believer, not just leaders. Leaders have a special responsibility to admonish. But, you know, frankly, I appreciate, as a leader, some of you who, on occasion, have admonished me, and not just my wife. There's benefit for us to have brothers and sisters say to us that instruction, that warning, even that gentle correction. And of course, in relationships, in families, and people that we know personally, oftentimes we know better than some pastor down the road what's actually going on in a person's life. Now, hopefully shepherds do understand and speak to the needs and the issues and the threats or whatever that are out there. But when you know somebody well, you probably know where they may need some admonishing. And again, we need to be careful not to use this in a heavy-handed way. We're going to be talking about that today. But in healthy biblical community, not only are individual believers under the word willing to be admonished, which is probably the biggest thing, but also they, in a grace-filled way, are able to and engage in admonishing. And it would be a totally unbiblical church that said, no, we're not going to say anything to anybody about anything that they find mildly uncomfortable. And so all believers are commanded to admonish, not only in Colossians chapter 3, but in 1 Thessalonians 5, just two verses after the one where I spoke of the biblical leaders. It says this, and we urge you, brothers, this is written to the entire church community, brothers and sisters, that's the idea of that Greek word, it's oftentimes used of family members, whether male or female, admonish the idle. The one saying, let the pastor take care of it. Let the elders handle it. No, there's a place where all believers do some admonishing. Now, some of you may be feeling a little uncomfortable right now with like, oh, man, you mean I have a responsibility to be teaching and admonishing if I'm a believer in Jesus? And I say, yes, this is one of those one another's. And in today's message, we're going to unpack this responsibility. Admonish one another with wisdom. Admonish one another with wisdom. And of course, that with wisdom gets in there. Okay, it's not just, hey, I'm going to tell you you're wrong and you you're wrong. And by the way, you got to straighten that up and whatever and going around pointing fingers. But we're going to look first at our personal responsibilities in this respect. What personal responsibility does every believer have? I'm really excited to share with you the specifics of this, because I think this is going to be very helpful for all of us, especially if we're feeling mildly uncomfortable right now. And the personal responsibility is going to direct us to say, okay, that's what we got to focus on first. And then there's this wonderful community response in this text. As we see the individuals commanded by Paul here to engage in their personal responsibility with respect to admonishing one another with wisdom, there's sort of this overflow in what's going on in the community. It's really a picture of a healthy Christian community, a biblical culture where the one another's are flourishing. There's humility, there's grace, there's encouragement, there's hospitality. I believe what Paul is picturing for us here goes beyond then the horizontal in how we treat one another, but of course brings big heavily in the vertical of our relationship with God. This is a community in worship. This is a community about the praise of God. This is a community advancing the gospel in everything they do. And so there's a wonderful community response that flows out of the personal responsibilities in terms of admonishing one another with all wisdom. Actually, built into this text, there's a wonderful kind of a corrective to the propensity human beings have to turn admonishing into criticism and complaining. This is not a text to say, oh, I've got my proof text to say, I can criticize and complain about this, that, do, you did that, whatever. This admonishing is not criticizing and complaining. Admonishing flows out of these wonderful realities we'll be talking about today. And this passage then points us to the reality of what sort of has to come first before we're admonishing in all wisdom. Notice that in Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Whether it's teaching or admonishing, it is done in all wisdom. In all wisdom. And where's wisdom found? Colossians 2, verse 3 tells us, wisdom is found in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In our relationship with Christ, receiving from Christ, flows wisdom. So it's not in a humanistic way, telling people off, telling them they're wrong, here, there, whatever. It is that which flows from the wisdom of Christ that we're talking about here. So that's a self-corrective for the propensity we have to think of admonishing in terms of how I can tell other people they're wrong and criticize and complain. Admonishing is centered in Christ, and the wisdom of Christ is advanced in biblical admonishing. In fact, Christ brings us together. Colossians 3, verse 11, just a few verses before. Think of this. Here, this is in the community of believers, where this culture of Christ-centeredness is fostered. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian. A Scythian was even worse than a barbarian. A Scythian of that time was like, those are worthless folks over there. And of course, Paul says, no, they're not. If they're saved, they're precious folks in the family of believers. Here's not slave or free, but Christ is all and Christ in all. Of course, that's in all believers. So how do we get this wonderful culture of the one another's? Humility, grace, and all those things that we've been preaching about, honoring one another, showing hospitality to one another. How do we get that? We get it from Christ. We get it in our relationship with Christ and being bound together in Christ. And today we're going to talk about that admonishing aspect of the one another's, admonishing one another with wisdom rooted in the person of Christ and what Christ brings together in his community, the church. Here's our first personal responsibility. It relates to giving attention to the word of Christ. Give attention, brothers and sisters, to the word of Christ. This is vital. If we're just saying, oh, okay, we want to create some kind of cool Christian community, without the word, it will not be cool or Christian. If we say, hey, I want to correct other people and tell them where they're getting off wrong, without the word, it won't be helpful or wise. The word of Christ is a responsibility to take it to heart for each and every believer in Jesus. We're going to talk about this some more. The word functions like a ballast that keeps the boat of the Christian community from tipping over with all the storms that are coming at us and all the deceitful schemes that the enemy throws and all the ways he tries to divide us and get us against one another this way or that. The word keeps us standing and solid. And of course, we neglect the word to the detriment of our own spiritual health, to the detriment of the Christian community, to the detriment of our testimony. All those wonderful things we were praying in that song about break my heart, etc., etc. Without the word, we're not going to do it. So it says there in Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ is, of course, the gospel at its core, the gospel of Christ that these believers had already received, but now we're continuing to remember to let the gospel shape and inform and guide everything that they are and do. And of course, it includes the entire message from Christ, the Bible itself. That's the word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Don't get your word from the culture. Don't get your word from your friends. Don't get your word from our history. Don't get your word from the latest trend that everybody's saying, hey, this is it. Get your word from Christ. The word of Christ. And of course, there's a big, huge issue, the biggest issue all with respect to the issue of Christ, and that is, have you personally received Christ? And Paul writes to these Colossians, those who had received Christ by faith, they'd been made spiritually alive, though they were spiritually dead. They'd been forgiven of their sins. God in His grace had delivered them from the domain of darkness and transferred them into the kingdom of His Son. How is it then that one is saved? How is it that one is forgiven? How is it that one who is spiritually dead is made alive? How is that one is delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son? It is by a personal response of faith in Christ. Colossians 1:4, these believers in Colossae had received Christ by faith. Colossians 2:13, their sins had been forgiven, and they'd been made alive spiritually, though they were dead. Colossians 1:13, they had been delivered from the domain of darkness. Satan had them in his grip, and Jesus brought them out. And of course, personal faith is how one receives all those wonderful blessings. If you haven't taken that step of personal faith in Christ, take that step today. And if you have taken that step, keep stepping. Keep stepping by faith. Colossians 2, verse 6, and if we can look, in the verses following if we'd like. It frames this exhortation regarding the word that we've heard about here. It says this, therefore, as you receive Christ the Lord, that's, of course, written to believers. The church in Colossae was a group of believers. I'm speaking mostly here today and via the live stream to those who are believers. If you have indeed received Christ the Lord, then as you have received Christ, so walk in Him. Day by day, moment by moment, issue by issue, keep walking. The idea of that is continuously walk. And far too many believers have this idea, well, I've got John 3:16, I'm good to go. No, you need the word every single day. Walk in Him if you've received Christ Jesus the Lord. And be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. You know, this word for admonish is used earlier in the book of Colossians. Paul uses it of his own ministry. In Colossians 1:28, Paul summarizes his ministry, and I believe this is a summary of his ministry, especially as it relates to believers. It says, Him, that is Christ, it's the centrality of Christ, Him we proclaim, warning everyone, that's the word admonish, instruct, warn, correct everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is every believer. So how is it that a believer grows towards maturity? Through the process of being admonished. Through the process of being taught and admonished. If you refuse teaching and admonishing, you remain a baby Christian at best. The only way we grow toward maturity is to be willing to be admonished by the Word. And Paul then summarizes that ministry. Him we proclaim, and of course it's Christ that is central to that proclamation, the Word of Christ. So here's a bit of admonishing. And this comes from the book of Colossians, but this is powerfully relevant. Watch out. Because there is a deception around every turn. There is. The messages, the word that's being fed to you, I don't care who feeds it to you, it tends to have the idea of deception unless it is the word. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians was written to a group of believers who had received Christ but were under threat because of false teaching. He says this, and see to it that no one takes you captive. They've been delivered, but there's the potential threat of being captive once again. How? By philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and I believe that's demonic forces, and not according to Christ. So how do I know? Is this tradition good or bad? Is all tradition good? No. Is all tradition bad? No. How do I know? What to reject or not reject? You know if it aligns with Christ. If it aligns with the Word of Christ. If it doesn't, it's not the Word you embrace. How do I know if this trend or that is good? Here comes one. Everybody says it's good. Must be good. Well, are all trends bad? No. Are all trends good? No. Well, how do I know which to reject? Does it align with the Word of Christ? So we're testing everything by the Word. And there's a real threat to get just so wrapped up in tradition. Notice that word human tradition here. A lot of times Satan works through traditions and people's love for traditions or whatever and twists those around in a self-righteous way that's against Christ. And also there's a trendy element here according to the elemental spirits of the world. A lot of times Satan works through the newest trend, the cool thing. Everybody says, oh, that's it. It's like, no, it's not it. It's just Satan working. And how we stay steady is the Word of Christ. Give attention to the Word. That's a personal responsibility. Imagine a community of believers where every single Christian is giving attention to the Word. That's a community of believers that's fostering these one another's, growing together, serving God, worshiping gladly, humbly helping and caring for one another, not getting hung up on the small stuff, all about the gospel and the glory of God. And then there's a further elaboration of that personal responsibility. It's the Word of Christ within you dwelling. This is a big thing. Let the Word of Christ, Colossians 3:16, part A, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Greek is just powerfully picturesque. That word dwell is used of somebody being at home in a place. Being at home. So don't have the Word in your life. Don't have the Word in your heart as sort of a house guest you can't wait till they leave. You know, when you have some guests and you say, hey, make yourselves at home. And some guests you maybe don't want to say that to because they might be taking your favorite snacks. They might sit in the chair that you don't want them to sit in. They might overstay their welcome or get into some of your stuff. And a lot of times Christians are sort of like this. Hey, well, I believe the Word, but Word, you stay over there, okay, in that room. And don't mess with me and my stuff over here in this room, okay? And the image here is the Word being welcomed and at home. Let the word be continuously. That's the force of the Greek. All the time. And it's a command. So the command to continuously allow the word to be at home in you. Not as an unwelcome guest that you can't wait until the word leaves you alone. So you open your life up. And daily, continuously, all the time, to the influence of the word. You're saying, hey, word, have space here. I'll make my adjustments. I'm welcoming you. As you dwell in me, the word of Christ. And of course, the Spirit of God dwells in us. But this is just a wonderful way of kind of saying, yeah, and the Spirit works through the word. So embrace it and allow it to be at home in you. Let the word dwell in you richly. That's a personal responsibility of Christians. That day by day, moment by moment, we're, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we're giving the word that welcome in our lives and hearts. Now, there may be some, I've ran across a commentator to say, this whole thing about letting the word dwell in you is to dwell in the community of believers. Let the word dwell in the community of believers. So, Pastor Bruce, how do you know that it's dwelling individuals? Well, I got two reasons for you, okay? The first is this. The only way that a community of believers will reflect the word dwelling in it is if the word is dwelling in individuals. And we can create a wonderful list of all these things we ought to be doing and all these wonderful values of Christian community and one another's. And we can have this list posted everywhere. And unless individual believers are embracing the work of God in their heart and lives, letting the word dwell in them, I guarantee you that list will never happen. The only way a community of believers has the word dwelling in it is as individual believers have the word dwelling in it. And then, of course, a second reason is this. If you look at the context here, it's abundantly clear that Paul is talking about hearts. Verse 15 is about hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. That's not just rule in some general sense in the church community. That's individual believers he's ruling. Christ is the umpire. His peace is the umpire there in the hearts of individual believers. Therefore, he's the umpire in the community of believers. And look at Colossians 3:16, where it talks about worshiping God with your hearts. So clearly in this passage, Paul is talking about individual believers and the reality of the internal work of God in their hearts. Let the word dwell in you. And lastly, the way the word dwells. How does the word dwell in us? Richly. Richly. Not cheaply. Not looking for a bargain kind of word dwelling. But let the word dwell in you richly. That means extravagantly, actually. Extravagantly rich. And of course, the word is rich, but this is saying embrace it fully. Appropriate it in all its fullness. Let it dwell in you in a way that you're letting it dwell in you richly. And align your heart, your life, your response, your attitudes, your worship, your relationships, your priorities by the word, as a continuous process and personal responsibility. So that's our personal responsibility. Every single believer with the word of Christ within you dwelling. And the way we do that is let it dwell richly. Now let's talk about the wonderful community response. What happens when this is going on in individual believers? And then, whether it's a small group Bible study or a church community in its entirety or something in between, what do we see happening in that community response based on the personal responsibilities being fulfilled? And, of course, admonishing one another is a part of that. Let's not forget this. Teaching and admonishing. This is in a way where we're being admonished by the word. And when we do admonishing, it is only based on the word. And the way that we admonish is in alignment with the word. And a lot of the stuff that we need to let go, we're letting go because we're fulfilling all those responsibilities, the one another's and grace and forgiveness, et cetera, et cetera. And yet, there's not just a sort of a free-for-all, say, yeah, whatever people want is fine. No, we go by the word. We go by the word. And that, of course, is very important in creating a community. It's a Christ-centered community, not a human-manufactured kind of community. And one of those things that we do then is we sing. Christians sing. And, you know, sometimes people think, no, the big stuff's the Bible stuff. I don't care about singing. No, if you get the Bible stuff, you sing. We sing with each other. And there's something to be said for singing at home and letting those words of scripture, songs, and praise fill your mind and your heart at home. But this passage is talking about singing with each other. You can't do that by yourself at home, which is one of those reasons why we need to be together. And the Bible, of course, is very strong about the value of Christians gathering together. But this text is pointing to one of those. This wonderful community response happens as we sing with each other, teaching and admonishing one another, each other, literally in the Greek, in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I don't believe that those are a rigid categorization of the only kinds of things we sing, but it is kind of a wonderful kind of full picture of Christian singing in the New Testament. Psalms was likely a reference to the actual Old Testament book of Psalms. That's how the word is most commonly used. And hymns are other songs of God-centered praise, and spiritual songs sort of gets at that. In light of the new covenant realities and by the working of the Holy Spirit, there were other songs that were written, created, and sung that were an expression of the worship of the early church. I want us to understand, spiritual in biblical terms is only the Holy Spirit's working. A lot of times in common language today, spiritual is used of all things that are esoteric, whether it's Eastern religion, Christian, or other religion, whatever. Biblical spirituality is only the Holy Spirit, third person of Trinity, to the glory of Jesus Christ. So these songs are Holy Spirit-shaped, Christ-honoring expressions of praise in the early church. And of course, believers today have a similar kind of wonderful complement of options. We do sing psalms, and many of our best worship songs are rewritten psalms. And we sing hymns, expressions of praise to God, and we sing spiritual songs, Holy Spirit-led expressions of worship that represent the reality of the new covenant that we have in Christ. And so sing, Christians, sing, and sing with each other. And I think a little too much emphasis in our culture today on how well you sing. Don't worry about that, okay? Sing. Sing, sing, sing. Because that's what God uses as we're singing. And I believe probably in the early church, they wouldn't have won any music awards. But they were singing, and that's the point. Singing and admonishing one another through our singing. Teaching that is shaped and reflected so that we sing, and we sing in context in the community. If you look at the parallel passage to this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, you can look there if you want. It actually speaks of addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In this text, it speaks of one another and singing. There, it specifically says, address one another with a song. Sing in a way that others hear your song and you together are spurring one another on in worship of God and serving God in the songs that you sing. You know, one of the things I miss during this season of COVID is that standing up here at the front at Trinity, hearing the sound of the song of the congregation behind me sort of overwhelming and overpowering my voice and even the team. And I'm longing for that day to come once again as we sing with each other to the glory of God. God does some wonderful things through that as we've been admonished by Him and under His word, we're willing to be admonished and we address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And another community response in this singing is singing your heart to God. Of course, we know this is important. And we may say, well, I thought I was singing out loud to God. Didn't you just say that, Pastor Bruce? Yes, you are. But here's the thing. Singing out loud to God is not just saying words. Singing out loud to God is deeply heartfelt. Singing out loud to God is to be a response of a joyful, redeemed heart. Look with me at it. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And just a few verses early, it talked about thankfulness. And just the next verse later, it talks about thankfulness. And this is a different word for thankfulness, actually. This is the word grace. And sometimes in the New Testament, on rare occasions, the word grace is used of thanks. Why? Because when you've been touched by grace, you sing of it. And grace moves us to sing. And if we've been redeemed, then even in the midst of all kinds of problems in the world and all kinds of issues and things we might be afraid of or anxious about, folks, we've got a long list of things to be thankful for. And if you haven't been bringing that list before the Lord in your heart over the past several weeks, I would encourage you, go back to that list. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts, in your heart to God. Because of His grace, saved by His grace, you sing of His grace. That's what believers do. That's what a community looks like that's healthy and biblical. There's a sense of joy. There's a sense of thankfulness. There's a sense of excitement in that community because of Jesus, because of His grace. And if you're saying, I'm not a singer, I don't care, blah, 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 I think you're missing what God's Word is saying here about thankfulness in your heart. In your heart to God. That Ephesians 5 passage has that same idea, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. There's a great tune right in here. As we praise God and thank God in response to His word, His grace. And we do that as we gather together. And then imagine that community of believers where every single believer up and down the rows or in the chairs or in the FLC or even at home, every single believer is like, they're really singing in their heart to God. That's going to be a place where those one another's, that culture of grace and ministry is happening. And then, let's look at one others. Sing in all you do. Of course, this is not literal singing. The other two, in some manner, are. But verse 17 points to a lifestyle, if you will, of singing. Whatever you do, in word or deed. So that covers everything. Everything you say, you're saying to your family, what are you saying to your church community, what you're saying in difficult situations, what you're saying when people are wrong, what are you saying? Well, everything you say and everything you do, what are you doing as you come to worship, what are you doing as you're working, what are you doing in serving, that you are serving, what do you do? In everything, whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do everything. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Now, we've probably heard of praying in the name of Jesus. So we may think, oh, that means, you know, I'm walking down the stairs. I say, I'm walking down these stairs in the name of Jesus. I'm going to put my clothes on for bed or get brushed. I'm going to now brush my teeth in the name of Jesus. It's not saying the words in the name of Jesus. Here's what the name is. The name represents who He is. The name of Jesus represents who he is as Savior and Lord. So everything I do rightly recognizes and represents who he is as Savior and Lord. He's Lord of all. He's redeemed me by his wonderful grace. I belong to him. Everything I do then is recognizing who he is as Savior and Lord. And of course, when we take that to its logical conclusion, how does my action or my word reflect on Jesus? John Piper has rightly, I think, helped us with this, where he says, when the Bible speaks of the name of Jesus, it's always associated with the fame of Jesus. The name of Jesus is associated with the fame of Jesus. So when we hear doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, really what we're, as believers, pointed to is, how do my words and actions exalt him, honor him, make a big deal about who he is? So I'm not trying to make a big deal about who I am, what I do, who we are. I'm trying to make a big deal about who he is, his fame. A right understanding of the name of Jesus is connected to advancing the fame of Jesus. I do everything for the fame of Jesus. And of course, look with me at the last part of the verse, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So there's the thanking again, and it's through Jesus to the glory of God the Father, and it's everything I do. So I and you, brothers and sisters, can be singing all the time as we're advancing the name and the fame of Jesus in every word we speak and every deed we do. Isn't that a wonderful opportunity? So when we gather together, we have a special time to sort of get all those individual praises all kind of in this one place where we can collectively praise him. There's this powerful community response here and a powerful community response that's spread into the world as the gospel is proclaimed. We do things that bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus. We speak words that bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus in everything we do. It's singing to the glory of God as we rightly admonish one another with wisdom. Earlier in this message, I had highlighted the biggest issue of all. I want to come back to that, the issue of personal faith. By faith in Christ, God makes spiritually dead alive. He forgives sin of those who turn to him in faith. He delivers those who believe in Jesus from the domain of darkness, from the grip of Satan, and transfers them into the kingdom of his beloved Son. If you have received Jesus by faith, that's your story. And if you haven't received Jesus by faith, then today, take that step. Take the step of receiving him personally. The Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. This response, of course, does not earn us salvation. This response receives the free gift that God offers through Jesus. If you haven't received Jesus by faith, take that step today. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. And if you have received Jesus, then I hope you've heard this message today about admonishing one another with wisdom. Personal responsibilities that we have, each of us as believers, and a community response as those personal responsibilities, as we do them individually, flow out into how we sing with each other, in our hearts to God, and in everything that we do. I'd like to just put Colossians 3:16 on the screen for us once again, and if you are not able to look at it, maybe pull out your Bible. And I want us, every single one of you that are here, or if you're looking on it, to pick out a word. As we've unpacked this rich, rich verse today, pick out a word that stands out to you in terms of your response. Maybe it's something you need to confess. Maybe it's something you need to embrace. Maybe it's an adjustment that you're hearing. Maybe it's something you want to take with you and say, I need to meditate on that some more. Pick out a word that stands out for you as your response. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have rescued us. You have brought forgiveness by your sacrifice on the cross. You have given us that deliverance and brought us into that new community where you're making us one. Lord, we so need you to guide us and give us discernment and direct us, Lord. Help us that we would walk in you. Help us, Lord, that we would let your word, Lord Jesus, dwell in us richly. Help us, God, that we would have wisdom to be able to receive your admonishing and receive admonishing from others, and wisdom even when you direct us for those we know and we care for and we're around that know you, to admonish them under your word with wisdom. Lord, we don't want this to turn into something that is used by the enemy to divide us, Lord, but we do pray that you would use it by your Spirit to bring us together. Use it by your Spirit to bring us to sing to one another and sing to you and sing in a way that our lives, our ministry, individually and collectively, bring honor and glory and fame to the name of Jesus, because he is worthy of all praise, now and forever. We thank you and pray this in his name. Amen.